All right, turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, we'll try to cover two chapters this morning. In Exodus chapter 15, it starts off with a song that they sang unto the Lord. And we'll just cover it briefly, but he does say in there in verse 3, the Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. So you look at this and it exalts the Lord. That's what music is supposed to do. Not be so much 7-Eleven all about us, and that's what most new music is today. It's all about man. You know, I'm gonna, you know, whatever. I don't even know because I don't listen to it, but that's pretty much what it is. But then it goes in. Here's music today, verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon me. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. All about us. That's not what music is supposed to be. But I noticed in here it talks about the right hand and the right arm. In verse 6 it says, the right hand, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Verse 12, thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Verse 16, fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone. And then in verse 17, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee and to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. So it's all about God's strength. When you look at the right hand, sorry, you left-handers, but it's usually the thought of strength is in the right hand. Not that, is we any left-handers in here? 1, 2, 3. Well, I knew about you. I forgot about you guys back there. I didn't know husband and wife left-hand team.
Some of the best shooters in the church are left-handed, just making a point.
But they don't carry up front. I have no fear. Verse 20, Miriam is brought into the picture, and it says, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel. That's a percussion instrument. It's just to keep the beat, I guess. I don't know. I read that somewhere. In her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Now, you know, you put dances in the Bible and people say, well, see, they danced. And you look and you think about the prodigal son. When he returned, the father danced when the son came back. But you know, you have to understand, this isn't dancing like gyrating that you see and hear today. It's not the same type of dancing. I mean, a son gets right with a father and the father dances for it. It's not provocative at all. When wars ended, the people danced. Remember, David danced. Well, it's not the same type of dancing. And then when slaves are set free, the people dance. That's, again, not the same type of dancing that many people would use to try to pervert the Scripture and say, well, see, dancing's in the Bible. Be careful. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are taken out of context. So Miriam answers then in verse 21, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now, we're going to go into more depth starting in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Here comes a test. There's no water. First thing people do is complain. First thing people do is murmur. And they usually murmur against those in authority. You get it in the church all the time. The people murmuring, not directed toward God, but God's going to take it personal. Because it is a it is directed toward Him, even if indirectly. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, we won't go there. It tells God's purpose for Israel. Well, yes, we will. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Here's the purpose for them being in the wilderness journey: to humble thee and to prove thee, to make to know what was in thine heart. That's the whole purpose of this thing. Listen, many of your trials that come to you are to humble you, prove you, and find out for you what's in your heart. God already knows. "Adam, where art thou?" Well, that God didn't lose him in the garden. He wasn't hiding so well that God couldn't find him. He's saying, "Where art thou, Adam?" He wants to know spiritually where you are. "Whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." Verse 3, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger." So why did they hunger? Because he wanted them to see who and what they were. "And fed thee with manna." There's the blessing. We're getting ready to read that. "Which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." See, we're to live by the Word of God, and he gave him manna, but the manna was a miraculous thing. There it is in the morning when the dew came off the ground. There it was, and they could collect one day. If they collected more, it turned to worms. But on the Sabbath, before the Sabbath day, they collected 2 days, and it didn't turn to worms. And then they put some in the Ark of the Covenant, and it lasted without ever going bad. This is a miraculous thing, and sometimes things are so miraculous that we fail to give God the credit for what God's doing. And then verse 4, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." You think God can't take care of you? For 40 years they wore the same pair of shoes, ladies. I'm kidding. Some men in here probably have more shoes than the ladies. I hope not. I don't. Listen, their shoes didn't get old, didn't wear out. Think about that. The raiment didn't wear out. I mean, they didn't go change clothes every day. Now, they were told to wash before they came to the Lord. And then again, there's symbolism here. Clean yourself up. Verse 5, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." So God used that wilderness wandering to chasten them. Back to Exodus chapter 15, verse 23. "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' He's the target of their venom. They go after him, even though it's God that provides the water, it's God that provides the bread, it's God that does the miracles, but they turn on him. When in fact, you're going to see that God takes it personal. Bitterness. Boy, if you study bitterness, it's quite revealing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible says, "Don't let a root of bitterness spring up, because many are defiled." You know, one of the things that will hurt you sometimes the most is a bitter spirit. You get bitter. You don't like things, and you don't like how God's dealing with you, how God's working things out. It isn't fast enough. By the way, it's never fast enough for any of us. And you get bitter. He calls it a root of bitterness. Why? Because many, many problems spring out of that root. Ruth chapter 1 talks about Naomi. When she came back, she had lost her husband, lost her 2 children, and supposedly lost everything. You know, they went in full and came out empty. Wait a minute, why did you go then? But she said, Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Why? Because she was bitter. She was bitter. People get bitter all the time. Murmuring. They murmured against Moses. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at this thing on murmuring. There's a lot of people today that think murmuring is okay, or, you know, roasted preacher at lunch. That's what we used to always call it. Not that we did it. We called it roasted preacher. You go out to lunch and you talk about the sermon that morning. Oh, you hear what that preacher said? You're murmuring. Look how God views murmuring in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. But look at the context. Verse 7 says, neither be ye idolaters. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured, were destroyed the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's why you study the Old Testament. Because these are examples and ensamples for us. Murmuring. Philippians chapter 2 verse 14 says, do all without murmuring. You shouldn't murmur. That's plain and simple. Look at Psalm 106. He said, well, I do it in the privacy of my own home. You murmur. Well, that's well and good, I guess, unless you read the Bible. Psalm 106, verse 25. And we'll just jump right into it. But murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. See, it says they murmured in their tents. Listen, you can do it privately and still sin. It's all about the heart. When you study these things in the Old Testament, they are for our admonition, for our learning, that we don't make the same mistakes in our lives. But then why do so many people repeat the things that we see here in the wilderness wanderings? People murmuring and complaining all the time. We're never satisfied. Now we come to the water. We finally get some water and it's bitter. God can't take care of your bitter water. Sure He can. Moses, see that tree over there? Throw that tree in the water. Yeah, that makes sense. Yep, that'll take care of it. That's like, you know, throw this in and the iron did swim. I mean, come on. This is the same God we serve. He doesn't like murmuring in the Old Testament. He doesn't like murmuring in the New Testament church. He doesn't like our murmuring. He doesn't like your murmuring. He doesn't like anything to do with it. Say, who's murmuring? I hope nobody, because God's got your number. Remember the alabaster box? They murmured because, oh, you should have sold that and given the money to the poor. You hypocrite. That's Judas Iscariot. You know the people that complain about money the most in the church are those who don't give any money to the church? Afraid so. Afraid so. That is the way man is made. You know we need to be an exception to the rule. So you offend me. Don't murmur at me. Or about me. It's not me. I mean, if that offends you, the people that don't give money to the church are the ones that murmur the most. What are you talking about? You talking to me? Wait a minute. Am I talking to you? That it just boggles the mind that people don't get it. When God speaks to you, He speaks to you, and you need to get it right. I need to get it right.
Right.
You can't look at it and go, kill the messenger. Kill the messenger. Look at Luke. Well, Luke chapter 5, verse 30 talks about religious murmuring. So he says in verse 25, he says, and he cried unto the Lord. Boy, I tell you what, when things go contrary, the best thing you can do is right there. He cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. You know, like Acts chapter 5, verse 30, Christ died on the tree. And 1 Peter 2, 24, He was hung on a tree. So here's the symbolic thing here, the tree. The tree symbolizes the Lord. You can say it, because listen, He makes bitter water sweet. He does in my life. And the Lord showed him a tree which when he had cast in the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved them. He made it sweet. Look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Verse 7. Well, I don't know that I have the right. Verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." And that has nothing to do with what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the hungry soul. It might even be Proverbs 27:7. I'm not sure. But as you look at this, it talks about trials are for proving people. We need to know what's in our heart. Bitter people do this. Number one, they misrepresent the situation. Number two, they exaggerate the difficulty. Number three, they downplay all of God's blessings. And number four, they make much of God's perceived failures. That's what happens when you get bitter. It's all God's fault. If God would have just done this, everything would be different. Well, if they'd have never come to the bitter water, they'd have never seen God's miracle of changing it to sweet water. If they'd have never hungered, they'd have never seen the manna. And if they never hungered, they'd never have the quail, and they'd never see the fire and the cloud and all the miracles. And yet, it isn't that that makes people live for the Lord. Because we're looking at examples of miraculous things, and instead of getting closer and drawing closer to the Lord, they're getting more distant. You don't need a miracle in your life. You need a change of heart.
Amen.
That's all it is. That's as simple as it can be. They need a change of heart. And if the heart isn't changed, nothing will satisfy them. Verse 26 talks about diseases. First time in your Bible, diseases is in there, is right here. And it's in Egypt, northern Africa, I should say. North Africa, you know where most diseases spread from is Africa. Here it is. Look at verse 26. "And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and wilt give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." When Jesus came, He healed. He healed all the sick. He healed the blind. He made the lame to walk. Because He's God. But God never designed for these diseases to be upon His people. That's why when Jesus came, He had those miracles. That's why so many people today are trying to repeat those miracles, because they want to take God's place. Oh, look at us. Well, go into the hospital and clear it out. If you've got this power, show your power not on television but in the hospital. Go clear out one hospital floor for me, for God, for you. For us. For whoever you're doing it for. Go clear it out. They can't. It's all bogus. And if you send your money to them, you're nuts.
Right.
For the internet, you're crazy. Don't send your money in there. They're just trying to get your money. Listen, diseases weren't meant for God's people, but the Bible says we will be sick. You know, the Bible says if you take the Lord's Supper unworthily, there are many that are sick and weak. Some even sleep, the Bible says. He tells them, listen, if you'll just keep my commandments, keep my statutes, you won't have these diseases. But the problem is they didn't keep His covenants. He said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee." Listen, if you have a problem, the first person you should go to is the Lord. If you're sick, go to the Lord. Ask Him for healing. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Maybe he's still trying to prove you. We just don't know. So why do we have doctors? Well, we have doctors because we need doctors. I like doctors. I got a sinus infection when I was on the road and I tried to get rid of it. I'm and nothing for a week. I'm still got this. I called up a doctor friend. I said, hey, I need something. He says, and he called it in down there in Florida. We got a prescription, and about 5 days later, I was much better and gone in 10. Listen, it's just what it is. So you should have gone to the Lord. I did. Usually I get a sinus infection, I'm like, well, I know what that means, antibiotic. But, you know, you're trying to get away from antibiotics. But listen, I'm just here to tell you, I tried not to be part of the problem. But that was not the solution for me. Verse 27, last chapter, chapter 15. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Boy, doesn't that sound good? That's just like God. Even though you're murmuring and complaining, God blesses you in spite of yourself. I'm sure glad He does that. I'm sure glad that every time I deserve what I deserve, I don't get what I deserve. He blesses me in spite of myself. But you have to know there's night before day. That's why the waters are bitter. That's why where they are now, there's 12 wells of water. Now, imagine that. You know, they have one place of water, he throws in the tree, and now they have water. They got a lot of people they got to drink. So now you got everybody probably complaining in the back. Why wouldn't I up front? You know, look at them getting all that water. They're drinking as much for two people as for one. And they probably were, knowing Israel. So some of the murmuring was legit. But you're going to get your drink. Just calm down. Wait on God. There's a Mara before Elim. We're in Elim right now. A wilderness before Cain, and a cross before the crown, and suffering before glory. One of the greatest things you can do in this life is suffer for the glory of God. But who in the world wants to suffer? Not me. We're human. Who wants to suffer? Wouldn't you rather have the easy life? Well, you know, technically, no, I don't. Because I know the times that I've suffered and come out of the suffering and come out of the trial and come out of the tribulation, I'm much stronger and better because of having gone through it and come through. It forces me on my face before God and before the throne of God and pushes me toward the Lord. But listen, it can push you away if you don't take it right. So here they are with 12 wells of water. Now, you look at this description. And 70 palm trees. That's 70 palm trees. And you're just looking and going, huh? 70 palm trees. That's great. In the wilderness, that's a good thing. To have 70 palm trees. I mean, it's like you're an oasis. You're a little bit of heaven now. You've been walking around and murmuring, complaining, and groaning and moaning. And he turned it sweet, but there's only one place to drink, and we all got to get up there. And there's too many people. And that's man. I mean, God can take bitter water, turn it sweet, and you're still not going to be happy. So He says, "All right, we'll try something else. We'll do it your way." I'll give you 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. Is that going to make you happy? Not for long. Because then you're going to think, well, how come we don't have 80? How come they're under the palm tree for 5 minutes and I only get 3? And how come they've been under there all day just because she's pregnant and having a baby? What does that matter? That's man. Man spends all, we spend all our time complaining and moaning and grinding. And shut up. Since there aren't any kids in here, I can say that again. Chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. That doesn't even sound good to me. Which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole Now look at that word. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Really? Now, wilderness isn't really what you think it is. It's just an uninhabited land. It's a deserted place, not just desert place. That's the wilderness. Like, you know, there's some places around here that have some wilderness, but there's trees there and that type of thing. But they may not be palm trees to sit under. And to have your little thing with a, what is it, with a, you know, a little lemonade with an umbrella sticking out. Sorry, I digress. The whole congregation murmured against Moses and Aaron. Again? What's their problem now? Verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots. Boy, they sound great, don't they? We used to sit around the flesh pots. Remember that? You guys remember us sitting around those flesh pots? What's a flesh pot? Is that a good thing? Remember, they're the ones that cried unto the Lord, and that's why the Lord sent a deliverer. In Exodus chapter 2, it talks, in chapter 3, it talks that he heard their cry of oppression. Oh, they were sitting around those flesh pots just having a glorious time. And when we did eat bread to the full, oh, we sat there and we were fat and happy. That's 21st century lingo. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Exaggerate, exaggerate, exaggerate. There's no logic either way. You die either way. You're in Egypt, you're going to die. You're just not walking around. People don't want to walk around. That's what it is. They want to sit, go to work, come home, sit in the flesh pot, go to work, come home, sit at the flesh pot. Change flesh pot with TV and you'll have today's society. Go to work, come home. That's today. Our flesh pot is the boob tube, as we used to call it. Verse 4 makes you a boob is what it does, a nincompoop. Verse 4, Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate. Notice how precise God is. Every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. By the way, what's his law? Exodus 20 is when the law, the Ten Commandments, is given. That's not the law right here. The law is, will they collect it at a certain rate and only that rate? Why did he give them this rule? He gave them this rule to see if they would obey. You know, sometimes you're given rules in life just to see if you'll obey, see if you'll do what you're supposed to do. And then when you don't do it, you fail the test. You've got to take the test again. It's as simple as that. He said, I'm doing it to prove them. I'm doing it to see what is in their heart. What are they made of? And he goes on in verse 5, And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So on the sixth day they gather twice as much. Now, logically this isn't going to work. You'll see why. Moses and Aaron sent unto all the children of Israel. And even then, ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, I just got a question for you. They still don't know that? I mean, that's when they're going to figure this out? The Lord brought you out. It wasn't us. Remember, they just blamed. He said, would to God you'd let us die at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, but you brought us out here to die. Now he's saying, look, at even you're going to know it was the Lord that brought you out. And you'd think, just looking at now, you think about this, and you go, well, I'd never be like that. You are like that. We all are. We are never satisfied. Never. Verse 7, And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. Notice it's against the Lord and not against Moses and Aaron. And what are we that ye murmur against us? He is saying, look, we're nothing. We're just God's spokesman. We're just the person given the message. Why do you murmur against us? Verse 8, Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." By the way, that is the greatest lesson that any preacher can ever learn. You are not murmuring against Brother Ray. If Brother Ray is giving the message that God wants you to have, and listen, every man's involved in a message. Don't think that when we stand up here in the pulpit, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, I better be reading Scripture when I say those words, because what I say is not "thus saith the Lord." But the best thing you can do, if you can realistically do it, in other words, you get right with God, you pray about the message, you hopefully give the message God wants, you get out of the way, you let God, and then you can deflect the criticism. But you can't deflect the criticism if it's not that way. The more I get involved in the message, the less I can deflect. Put it that way. But this is a case where it's evident. They're murmuring against Moses and Aaron, but in fact they're murmuring against God. Verse 9, "Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." That's the first time it's mentioned as showing up. The glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." He says, you know, here's the thing you have to understand. Even though they murmur, they're going to be blessed.
Right.
You think, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. It's grace, mercy, long-suffering. That's the God we serve. Everybody thinks, well, I said something and God slapped me down. If it worked that way, do you know how easy it'd be to be a preacher? God's going to get you. If you think a bad thought right now, you're thinking, oh, you're looking at this preacher a little cross-eyed, God's going to get you. Are you kidding me? Preacher's wildest dream. No, I'm just kidding. No, that isn't the way it works. God blesses us in spite of ourselves. Can you not see that here? They don't deserve to be blessed. They don't deserve to... Well, then they're controlling God. Really. That's the dumber thing. And by the way, if you ever get to that point, you probably will get slapped down. When you start thinking, well, hey, we can just do as we please. No, you can't. You can only go so far. You'll see this, when they start collecting in 2 days, sorry. I mean, you know, there comes a point where you're being tested, and if you fail the test, you'll reap the reward of the test. Look at verse 13. "It came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground." Isn't that a descriptive Bible? Why would anybody want to change this thing? It's like a white ball or a needle, like with crystals. And the dew's on the ground. Then when the dew raises up, there's this manna. Verse 15, "When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna." You know what manna means? What is this? It's manna. But what is it? No, it's manna. That's what manna means, is what is this? "For they wist not that it what it was. Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." Children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. By the way, God made the provision, but it was the responsibility of the people to go out and collect it. If a man will not work, neither should he eat.
Right.
That's the rule in Thessalonians. That's the rule for the New Testament church. That's the rule right here. Well, I just don't want to get up in the morning and go work. Then don't eat. Verse 18, and when they did meet it with an omer, they measured it. He that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Don't have leftovers, Judy. I love leftovers. Don't I, honey? Don't I? Yeah. Man, we buy for leftovers. It's like cook once, eat three times. That's how I feel about it. It takes less work. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and the bread, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. See, they're faithless for God. He's given them supernatural provision, and all He does is gives them one rule. You know what happens when you get one rule? Don't eat of the tree of the garden, you know. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely... You get one rule, what are you going to do? You're going to break the one rule. You know what our problem is? We get one rule, and we can't even do that. Verse 21, they gathered every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. What does that say? Work early... Work first. I tell you, I get up in the morning. I pray before I get up, but then when I get up, one of the first things I try to do is read my Bible. Worst thing I can do is turn on the computer first. Because then I'm distracted or I'm reading some emails. But the best day is when I pray before I get up. I pray once I get up, and then I get over there in the chair and I've got my Bible sitting out and I read Scripture in the morning, and then I get started. I don't go get my coffee. So I got to have my coffee. And go get your coffee. It's not at work. You're not sinning. I'm just telling you what I do. Like this morning, I wasn't sleeping well, so I got up at 4 o'clock and I said, well, I'm going to read my Bible now. So when I got up in the morning, 3 hours later, I'd already read my Bible. And I finally got up at 4 and I was like, I got to get up. I'm just tossing and turning. So verse 22, and it came to pass that on the sixth day, that's the day before the Sabbath, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for the man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. So they gathered twice as much. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye have, which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, and Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. Who does that but God? Only God can do that. If you do it any other day of the week, it's going to stink. And you should see God in the thing. All you've got to do is do what God tells you to do. You say, you're looking for somebody to be perfect. It's just one rule. He's not looking for perfection, because remember they murmured and He still blessed them. He's not looking for perfection. He's not saying, you've got to do the whole law. In fact, He gave the law because the law couldn't be kept. Nobody could keep the whole law. That's why justification had to come by Jesus Christ. Why nobody could go to heaven before Christ died. They had to go into the heart of the earth, into a place called paradise, Abraham's bosom, until Jesus died, because nobody could be righteous by keeping the law. Only Jesus fulfilled in every jot and every tittle. Verse 26, 6 days shall ye gather, but on the seventh, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. He forced them to rest on the seventh day. It was for them. Who's resting? God? No, man. The house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Let's go to lunch, man. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. The Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Now most preachers would preach on the tithe right here too. It's the tenth part. Hey, they were supposed to put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 4 tells you what was in the Ark of the Covenant. And one of the things that was in there was the manna. All those years. If God can do miraculous things and He can suspend the rules that He makes. You collect it. Don't let it stay. It'll breed worms. Collect two the day before the Sabbath and you'll be fine. Put it in a pot and keep it for hundreds of years and thousands of years. It'll be fine. Only God can do that. Look at John chapter 6, and this is what we'll close on. John chapter 6. Speaking of Jesus Christ, look at what he says in verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Look at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Look at verse 43. Bible says, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not amongst yourselves. See how that just repeats itself? I'm the bread of life. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent him, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Listen, that isn't some wafer that turns into God. Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And when you look back there and you see that manna, that's what you ought to see. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ providing for us every day. You're dismissed.